The following message is copyrighted by Westminster Theological Seminary. Duplication, distribution, or other use of all or any part of this message is not permitted without prior written consent. Please direct your inquiries to communications@wts.edu. For all other information, please visit the main website at www.wts.edu.
A couple of things that I wanted to bring to your attention this morning. It's something that I learned when I first became a Christian, that I discovered a way in which I can earn favor with God. It was a very good tool. The matters of really being able to give enough time to the church, I was so excited about the Lord, and I wanted to give everything that I could give. There was a lot of teaching going on, and part of it was telling me also that a lot depended on my performance and my achievements, and I bought that. It was helpful. It was kind of a guideline. Where it took me certainly is not where I'd like to take you this morning. But I began to realize, as ministers of the gospel, people that are being trained at Westminster, that are going out into ministry, that this is an area for us to really have to work through. It's a constant. It's like what I often say with my wife Blanca. She makes arroz con pollo, and she's kind of working with the chicken, and she's putting all the seasoning in together. It takes a while to work it in until that flavor comes out. You'll have to join me some evening and see what I'm talking about. But basically, one of the things I began to discover, and I'm very easily absorbed by this, is that my identity is dependent upon my performance, the things that I achieve, the things that I have abilities in, all that I do, all the things that seem to be the results of maybe what I'm doing. That my identity is developed out of those particular things, my capabilities. My identity seems to be conformed by my performance and my achievements. And I think most of us fall into this track of really wrestling with that, don't we? Even though we believe differently. Not only is that true also, but also I begin to see that that my spirituality is also dependent upon my performance. And this happens to us. If my ministry is doing well, I must be doing well. Well, they may be completely opposite of each other. You know exactly what I'm talking about. It happens to many of us. Began to realize very often where churches were seemingly very healthy and things were growing, that basically we made that analogy that probably also the session, the leadership, the pastor, I'm healthy. I'm doing well with the Lord, and the very opposite of that may be true. It may have nothing to do with that the ministry is growing and doing well. We're caught by that, aren't we? We're kind of misled by that kind of notion that really my identity is so dependent upon my giftedness, my abilities, my achievements, my performances. When I was looking at churches in, from Philadelphia to Chicago, and then from Chicago to Philadelphia, I began to recognize that that was the same thing we were doing with church growth. The churches that were growing meant that pastors were growing. Began to realize that after a bit of time, that was not true. As a matter of fact, again, the very opposite was true. There were things occurring in leadership, and yet the ministry was growing. It seemed so healthy. Things were working well. An example for many of you that are youth involved in youth ministry. You go out and you prepare, especially coming after your second year at Westminster, and you're doing a youth rally. You're very excited about the possibilities, and you plan very well for it. And you go and you preach, and you share the gospel of Christ with complete accuracy. And as you're doing this, you begin discovering that really you've captured no one. It seems like everyone is going in a different direction than you are. No one at the end of it dedicated their lives. There was not even one tear that was shared except yours. And so you come to conclusions. You say, Maya, I had my devotions this morning. I even especially prayed on my knees this day. Look at the results. What happened? What's wrong with me? And of course, you catch yourself for a moment and you begin saying to yourself, well, maybe it's not me at all. They're probably so hard. They're far probably so distant from God that it's going to take a miracle to bring them back. You got out of it. But you see the point where we're heading. This is also true of many of us that preach, and we're learning how to do that here. We're learning how to be good communicators of truth, and so we have an opportunity of sharing the truth. Some of you are very eloquent. Some of you are very capable and gifted in this area, and so all of a sudden you find yourself preaching the Word of God, sharing the Word, and you've got an audience that's captured. They're listening to you. They're very attentive. They're responding. Your gifts are used. God is using your gifts, and there is a sense where that's the way it should be. God is using you. And you find that attention, and all of a sudden, as you're finding that, there seems to be an expansion taking place inside of you. What 1 Corinthians 8 speaks about as far as being puffed up. All of a sudden, you're beginning to wax yourself, and you certainly won't say that, but that's what's beginning to happen. You're nearly saying, wow, God, did you see that? You wouldn't admit to that, but that's what happens to us, doesn't it? You see, and as ministers of the gospel, we need to wrestle with this subject. And it's something that I probably am projecting some of my own, certainly, experiences and thoughts. You take the church at Corinth, and you begin to find a church that was extremely gifted. It tells us very clearly in the beginning of 1 Corinthians that they were enriched with spiritual gifts, the miraculous. They had profound wisdom. They had pride in what they were doing. There was a real manifestation. It was a very unique church, multilingual, had all the kinds of traits that you would like to see happen in a mega church or a growing situation. And Paul begins to deal with this kind of misappropriation. The passages of scripture that we often use for wedding ceremonies is really a rebuke. It's kind of a reproving of what's going on in the wrong direction. And so Paul begins in the first three verses of 1 Corinthians 13 to deal with that issue that I think all of us as leadership, as people in ministry, have to wrestle with and probably will continue to do so. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 13. The word of the Lord. If I speak in the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I am only a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy and can fathom all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have a faith that can move mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. If I give all I possess to the poor and surrender my body to the flames, but have not love, I gain nothing. An ability of really working off your gifts, your performance, your achievements. Well, in some ways, Paul begins in an area they were probably very good at, is the matter of speaking gifts. We try to perfect those gifts. And Paul begins to talk about the abilities that the Corinthians had. And they did have abilities. As a matter of fact, Calvin says that they had a great deal of pride in this ability to speak many languages. They even felt that in some ways, as Calvin noted, that they should receive certain amounts of favor because they had so much capability. In some ways, this is the area that really is quite difficult for us because it is the area of really understanding the speaking gifts that God has given to us. They've got one better than we do. We've got all the biblical languages, but they had one on angels. So I don't know if Peter Enns will create a classroom eventually down the road where we'll have a class, not only in French and German, but we'll have one on angels, is speaking gifts. They had one more than we had. You're supposed to laugh at that last statement, by the way. What begins to take place is that, forgive me, I'm coming out of a class. It's a great class of students, and we had a good time. Just thinking about a number of things. But I really believe that this is an area that makes us a bit haughty. We begin to find ourselves that we are beginning to sound exactly like Linsky speaks, as kind of a very empty war cry. But when it says that basically we have those speaking gifts, we have those abilities, and we have not love, we sound like a heathen religion. You see, gifts are very limited. Gifts are really not going to make it, believe me. But I'll tell you, love will do that. And here we are priming ourselves in these particular areas, but we're so difficult to come close to. We're not courteous, we're not capable of loving in a certain way that really attributes worth to God. It's like heathen religion. It's like an empty war cry that has no significance whatsoever. Paul is trying to correct the process and the problem at the same time. He goes to the next verse, and it's something, again, that probably we pride ourselves on here at Westminster, and that's the whole area of knowledge. More than that, but it's also the visions. If you look at the verse with me, it reads, "If I have the gift of prophecy and can fathom all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have a faith that can move mountains but have not love, I am nothing." Well, we need to discover that pretty much all of what he is saying is true here in matters of really practical performance each day. That even though we are gaining the knowledge, even though there are some in here that have tremendous visions for moving a church from A to B, expanding the kingdom of God, all of those, if we have not love, it's nothing. As a matter of fact, let me say something that you already know, and that is that really, power, vision, all of those things did not bring Christ to us. You see, it did not bring Christ to empty himself and come to the cross. It was the love of God for us that brought Christ to us. You begin to think that also unsaved people are used by God. As a matter of fact, if you look at the chapter, Matthew 7, maybe you should turn to that very quickly. Matthew chapter 7, one that you're familiar with. Verse 21, where it reads, "Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name, and in your name drive out demons and perform many miracles? And then I will tell them plainly, I never knew you. Away from me, you evildoers." Turning back to 1 Corinthians. Basically, you begin to realize that there is an ability of counterfeit. There is an ability of limitation, really, in matters of gifts. That God does use the unsaved. That in some ways here, you begin to reckon with this subject and you say, really, this is not going to be the end, is it? It's going to be what God is calling us to, and that's this love that he's speaking about in 1 Corinthians 13. And so often, this is where we go astray in matters of our gifts. The only thing that's going to win this world will not be the miraculous, as we put it here in this text and the one in Matthew 7. Very often, as a matter of fact, I will probably find it difficult because I might find one that really is involved with the miraculous and they will come and ask me, what was the last thing you saw healed? And I might be able to say, well, we've had several people converted. What's the last time you moved a mountain? And the last time I moved anything was probably the garbage can this morning from the back to the front of my house. So you feel kind of vulnerable. The miraculous won't win this world for Christ, but John 17, verse 23 will. Turn with me to that section, just to remind us of the text. John 17, verse 23. "I and them, and you and me, may they be brought to complete unity to let the world know that you sent me and have loved them even as you have loved me." You see, we come back to this part that's so crucial for us. With all of those gifted things, those performances, those achievements, all of the rest, we come back to the reality that this is what God is calling us to. The final part is one that I'm very familiar with, that I'm probably doing every day, and I find myself involved with people every day, is this matter that if you give all your possessions, if you give to the poor, surrender your body, and so forth, but have not love, I gain nothing. In the urban context, we always speak about how close are you to really the most dangerous hardcore community. The closer you are to the most hardcore community, the more spiritual you are. It's true. Do you live in the murder capital? Yes, I do. Well, then you're really giving up your life for Christ. How close do you live towards the drug traffic that's going on? And you say, well, I live right around the corner. Wow. You've given everything to Christ. Some ways, that's a misappropriation again. We have a tendency, we compete with each other. The first question, you'll have to overhear us. As urbanites get together in the hallway or something like that, that's probably the first question that will come out. What are you giving up? How close are you to danger? And the closer you are to danger, the closer you are to God. Misappropriation. Wrong. You see, as we close, you begin to realize what the Lord is calling us to. Maybe some of the lessons that we've got to learn. I've grown up this way. I nearly feel that this is part of the work ethics, but it's also part of something that's counter the gospel of grace. Is that in this way that in some ways I try to get my identity from the number of hours that I work. If you're burnt out, there might be a little tint of saying, boy, this person really gave a great deal. I'm trying to get my identity out of the exhaustion, all that I've given. The number of hours, the rigor of what I am doing, a variety of things that I've sacrificed. The amount of time I put to study so that I can speak the language eloquently. There's a whole story there dealing with Paul as he comes in this mission. But you see, that is not the way you get your identity. You get it from Christ. And we as ministers are going to continue to fight with this because you know what happens the moment you come off the podium. All of a sudden, 10 people could come by and say, great message. But one says, I really didn't understand what you were saying, and you collapse. Hey, sign. Where are we building from? Right? Am I right or am I right? Begins to happen to us. We begin to realize in some ways that we're building our identity from the wrong place. We've got to build it from Christ. He's the one that came to the cross. He was in the bosom of the Father for eternity. What a love relationship. What a wonderful love relationship. No one comes to my bosom except those that are in my home. The ones that I love. And he accepted the rejection of that one that he loved so much. He did it for you and for me because he loves you. He took in a couple of hours all your hells and all the damnation. In a couple of hours, he took it all upon himself because he loves you. Why? Well, I know why he loves me because I'm a Latino. Simple. He loves you. And he loves me because he loves you. It's not because of your speaking gifts. It's not because of the miraculous. It's not because your wisdom and your knowledge of the Word of God. It's not because you've given everything else to the urban or mission centers of this world. Jesus loves you because he loves you. Simple as that. We want to glorify the Lord. This is a process. We've got to work this in. It's hard for us, isn't it? It's very hard for us. God give us grace. God give us patience. To even see ourselves grow in grace. That is a gospel of grace.